All right, let's pick up with 2 John. If you ask me which chapter, means you haven't ever been to 2 John. At least not lately. 2 John and 3 John are the shortest books in the entire Bible. Each one is less than 300 Greek words in the Greek manuscript. I don't believe the original was in Greek, but we don't happen to have a Hebrew copy of John. Those old texts just didn't last so long. This book is a lot about how we treat travelers. Back in those days, a lot of the teachers were itinerant. That is, they went from congregation to congregation. And the inns, their equivalent of hotels, were dens of sin and iniquity. So you didn't want the traveling teachers to have to stay at one of those. So it talks a lot about extending hospitality to the brothers in Messiah that are traveling through your regions. But he's very adamant, but don't you give comfort and aid to the false teachers. Don't invite them into your home. Don't wish them God's blessings, etc. So he's going to talk a lot about the truth. Let's start 2 John. Written by the same guy as 1 John, as well as the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation. Begins the elder. Elder because, first of all, he's really old. We just established that. He's pushing 100. But also, John is the pastor or the leader, the congregational leader of the church of Ephesus. He did that before his exile, and he continued that once he was released from exile. To the elect lady. That's talking to believers. Why does he call the believers the elect lady? Because they are the bride of Messiah. Exactly. And her children, that is the members of the congregations, whom I love in truth. John loves everyone who professes the name of Messiah, everyone who's saved by faith. Even Messiah himself said, you know what? By their love one for another. What's the greatest commandment in the Torah, Messiah says? Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. John talks a lot about if you don't love your fellow believers, then you've got a problem in your heart. And love in Hebrew is an action verb. It's not a feeling. And he's going to talk a lot about that too. So to the elect lady and her children. So the elect lady is the congregation as a whole, the kahalat as a whole. And her children, the members, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. In other words, all those who are true believers love each other. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, black or white, man or woman. We love each other with the kind of love Messiah had for us. Verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So in verses 1 and 2, he uses truth twice. So I thought, we won't look at every verse having to do with truth, but let's take a study of truth. Let's go first to John 14. If we studied every verse on truth, we'd never get to Revelation. John 14. Verse 6. I wanted to start with this verse because this is one of the most important verses in the scripture to me. Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the truth. There is no lie in him. But how many of you in here are studying biblical Hebrew? Most of you. There's a difference between a way and the way. He is the way, ha-derek. There's a difference between a truth and the truth, ha-emet. There's a difference between a life and the life, ha-chaim. So he summarizes and embodies all truth.
So comment then on 17:17.
John 17:17. Comment on that. Let's go to 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Messiah is the word, right? In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. But the word also refers to Torah.
Right.
So you've taken me out of order, but we were coming here anyway. This is absolutely true. What does it mean, sanctify?
Set apart.
Set them apart. In other words, clean the sin out of the life by your truth. The truth here refers to the word of God. If God said, thou shalt not do it, don't do it. If God said, thou shalt do it, do it. One thing you got to know about biblical Hebrew is you can tell a commandment from another kind of verb. And there are three kinds of commandments in Hebrew. There's the positive commandment, thou shalt do it. And then there are two negative commandments, thou shalt not do it now, and thou shalt not do it ever. And the Hebrew is absolutely clear about whether it's a temporary or permanent prohibition. Okay, so again, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. The word of God is our guide. If it says thou shalt not do it, don't do it. Go to John 8. Verses 31 to 36. John 8, verses 31 to 36. Then Yeshua said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
Messiah's word will lead us to walk uprightly before God, to walk in Torah. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Yeshua answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
Amen.
In other words, those that are walking in sin are slaves to sin, whether they know it or not. When you walk in Torah, you're walking in freedom. Let's go all the way back to Psalm 15. I like to look both at the Old Testament and the New to see that they teach the same thing. Go back to Psalm 15. Who wrote Psalm 15?
David.
Melech David. Whom Messiah himself tells us was a prophet. He prophesied through the Holy Spirit of God. And in Psalm 15, verses 1 through 3, ask the question, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Meaning abide permanently.
Right.
Who may dwell in your holy hill? And the answer, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Go to Psalm 25. Let's stay in Psalms for a little while. Some people say, yeah, but the Psalms are just the songbook of Israel. They're just songs. Most of the Psalms are prophetic. Psalm 25, verses 9 to 10. Start in verse 8 for context. Psalm 25, 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. How many want to say amen to that?
Amen.
Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. Notice he teaches them to walk in the way. Messiah said, I am the way. The humble he guides in justice. Who are the humble? Those that are willing to
submit
to God. And the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Which is another way of saying?
Torah.
Torah.
Yes. I memorized this by learning the Psalms.
Yep, many of these are songs that we have sung growing up and just didn't realize they were from the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 86. Psalm 86. What do you know? Was written by David. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol.
Amen. Amen.
That's the prophecy. David says, I'm going in the rapture and resurrection. I'm going to live in the kingdom of my God.
Amen.
Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest book in the Bible. So let's just read the whole thing. No, let's start in verse 30. I can't start in verse 30. I got to start in 29 for context. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your Torah graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. That's the Torah he just told us. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart.
Amen.
Continuing in 119, let's go to verses 142 to 144. Verses 142 to 144. Says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is truth.
Mm-hmm.
Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight.
Yes.
The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. What's that mean, everlasting?
Forever.
Oh, doesn't it mean for a little while?
No.
Till Messiah comes, then forget him? No. It says, give me understanding, and I shall live. Go to verse 151. We got to look at 150 for context. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your Torah. Wickedness and Torah, far apart. But it says, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them for a little while.
No.
It says forever. You have founded them forever. Let's continue with 153 and go on to 160. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Remember Proverbs 28. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word, meaning because you promised. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors, and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. The tablets of the Ten Commandments in the scripture referred to as the tablets of the testimony. So that's why testimony keeps referring back to the commandments. Verse 158, I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Ki le'olam chasdo, right? We read last night, for your mercy endures forever. 160, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Endures is in italics. It just reads, every one of your righteous judgments are forever. Means same thing there. Proverbs 16. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon. Proverbs 16, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. What is the fear of the Lord? Holding him in awe and respect and obeying his word. Go to John 3:21. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Who's the light? Messiah is the light. I'm the light of the world. He said when? John chapter 8, at the Feast of Tabernacles, on the eighth day of the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles, the day called Shemini Atzeret, where he stood in a courtyard of the temple, where they have great lights coming way above the temple, great vats of olive oil, the wicks of which are the swaddling cloths of the priests. The light of the world wrapped in swaddling cloth. Wonder what he's trying to tell us. But those lights are called the light of the world. And he stood up and said, no, they're not. I'm the light of the world. But John 3:21, now that you're there. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So those who walk in Torah, their deeds have been done in God. And then lastly, I would go to John 17:17, but we started there, so just make a note. 17:17. Back to 2 John chapter 1. Do we now understand what he means by those who have known the truth and because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever? If Messiah is the truth and the Torah is the truth, then Messiah must be the living Torah. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. He was born when? The Feast of Tabernacles. Back to 2 John, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace. Oh, that tells us a lot. Grace is a greeting to Greek people. Peace is a greeting to Jewish people. So to whom is he writing? To believers from whatever your background. Sure. And mercy. What's that?
Repeat that again, please.
Grace is a standard greeting to Greek people. Greek. G-R-E-E-K.
You said Greek the first time.
Oh, Greek. Okay. And peace, shalom, to Hebrew people. So he's talking to Jews and Gentiles, one in Messiah, the whole group. Sometimes they're writing just to one group or the other. John's writing to every believer, everyone who believes in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. So grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. If you look at the Greek words, God the Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of the Father, are being treated as one. I and my Father are echad, one. Let me explain that just a little more. Go back to Genesis 1:1. That's the reason John 1:1 begins with Bereshit, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1. The first word of Genesis 1:1 is Bereshit, which means in the beginning. And then it says, Bara Elohim. Elohim, you hear that im ending, that's plural. That's the triunity of God, but the word Bara is singular. So even though God, the word, is plural, all the verbs associated with God are singular. So it's not three gods sitting around a campfire trying to debate over how we should do things. But there's one God who manifests himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it also says, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. Normally when you hear it read in Hebrew, they say et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz, but it's not. It's eight, not et. What's the difference? When you find the Aleph Tav with the verb sere, which is the long A sound, it's referring to Messiah. So Elohim, God did the creating, but he does it through the Son, through the Aleph Tav. That's why John 1 says, all things were made through him that were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Why is that significant? Remember in Revelation, go back to Revelation 22. The translation we have in English of Revelation is from Greek, but the original language was Hebrew. So in verse 13, Revelation 22, 13, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's Greek. It's I am the Aleph and the Tav. The Aleph and the Tav is not translated from biblical Hebrew because nobody knew what it was. Where you see et with the segol, it's just a direct object marker. But when you see the sere et, it's referring to the sun, the Aleph Tav. There's several places you see that eight. One is in Genesis 1:1 that tells us Messiah created all things. Another is Exodus chapter 20. Go to Exodus 20. Yep. Exodus chapter 20. It says, and God, the word God is Elohim, but it's followed by the eight. So God spoke, but through which person did God speak? Through Messiah. Mm-hmm. Messiah spoke the commandments. Why is that significant? Go to Matthew 18. No, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Verses 18 to 20. The Great Commission, right? And Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, Talmudim, disciples being students. Make students of all the nations, those are Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, that's what you do to students, you teach them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And when the traditional church says, oh, that means forget everything in the Old Testament, just look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're thinking too narrowly. They have too narrow a view of who Messiah is. He says, and Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Another place where you see that eight is in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, which says, and they shall look upon me, Aleph Tav, whom they pierced, and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. But let's get back to topic. Second John. Zechariah 12, 10. Sure. If you weren't working so furiously to write down the notes, You'd remember that. I know. And they shall look upon me, Aleph Tav, whom they pierced, and mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. John chapter, 2 John chapter, there's no chapter. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, and from the Lord Yeshua and Messiah, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Meaning he has heard that there are believers out there that are walking in truth. Unfortunately, he also means there's others out there that are not walking in truth. So 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are all warnings about false teachers. So is Jude. Everything till we get to Revelation is about watch for these false teachers because they're out there. So I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. That's Hebrew parallelism. Truth and commandment are parallel. They mean the same thing. He's trying to make sure they understand what he's telling them. Verse 5, and now I plead with you. What does it mean to plead?
Beg, beseech.
With you, lady, referring to the church as a whole, the congregation, the kahala. Not as though I wrote a new commandment to you. In other words, don't think that the New Testament excludes the Old. He says, but that which we have heard from the beginning, from Bereshit, from the beginning, that we love one another. Where in the Old Testament does it say love one another? Leviticus 19:18. Yeah, from the beginning. Verse 6, this is love. He wrote about this in 1 John chapter 5, but he wants to reiterate it because apparently some people didn't get it the first time. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Why is he saying this? Because the false teachers are coming through and saying, no, Yeshua was crucified. The commandments have been taken away. Don't do that anymore. And John says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. He says, if there's new false teachers coming around teaching new doctrine, he says, don't you believe it. The doctrine goes back to the beginning. How does the Lord feel about man-made doctrine, man-made rules and regulations? Go to Mark chapter 7. It's also in Matthew chapter 15, but for some reason I always go to Mark chapter 7. We talked a little bit about this last night, but let's see if I can make it even clearer. Mark 7, 6. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy, you hypocrites? The word hypocrite just means actor. Where is Messiah raised? Nazareth. Nazareth was a little Jewish town where the stonemasons lived who built that great amphitheater at Sepphora, a little ways away, where the Greeks put in all the plays. So Messiah's father, being a stonemason and he helping out, he would build the stage and then watch the plays. So he's saying that these scribes and Pharisees are pretending to be believers, but they're not. They're acting out a role, but it's not the truth behind it. As it's written, as people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. Vain means it's empty, meaningless. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For, what does for mean? Because laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. So put out two hands. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Who said, don't eat from the tree?
God.
Who said, eat from the tree? Satan. Which did they listen to? Satan. That's the beginning of sin. God said, don't. Satan said, do. And they followed Satan instead of God. Who said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy?
God.
Who said, forget that, do Sunday instead? That was the Pope. Do you listen to God or man?
He was led by Satan.
I understand that. Who said Passover?
God.
Who said Easter? Man. Who do you listen to, God or man? Who said tabernacles?
God.
Who said Christmas? Man. Who do you listen to, God or man? That's what we're talking about here. The false teachers came through and said, don't you follow those God-made rule men? Instead, let's do something new. It didn't start in the 4th century with Rome. It had already started in the 1st century. When we get to Revelation, we look at chapters 2 and 3, John's going to lay out a lot of the false doctrines, but he starts here. He gets a running start. So 2 John verse 6, this is love that we walk. What do you call the Jewish way of walking in the commandments? Halakha. Halakha is from the verb halak, which means to walk. So he's just talking in his native language. He says, this is love that we live our lives according to his commandments. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11, 1? Imitate me as I also imitate Messiah. So what did the Lord do? Turn to Luke 4 for a minute. Luke 4. I know we've looked at this before. Well, we've looked at almost every word in the scripture before. Luke chapter 4. God did not have a mean old English teacher that gave him a 1,000-page book to write. Amen?
Amen.
So everything they write in here is significant. Mm-hmm. And too often we overlook things like 3 days later or on the first day of the month and things like that. But in verse 16 of Luke 4, it tells us what Messiah's custom is. It says, so he came to Nazareth. Nazareth is a compound name. It comes from two words, Netzer Tav. That means good branch. In Isaiah 11, Messiah is referred to as the branch. In every place he's called the branch, it's Samach, except for in Isaiah 11, and there it's Netzer. So there's prophecy, there's scripture in the New Testament that says he was called a Nazarene, had been prophesied, and modern scholars say that's not prophesied anywhere, but it's where he's called the Netzer, the branch, in Isaiah 11. So he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up to read. But didn't Paul change that? No, let's go up to the book of Acts. Go to the other Bible, book of Acts. if I can even find Acts in the other Bible. Left-hand column of the right page, chapter 17, verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. What was Paul's custom? To go to the synagogue on Shabbat. So back to John, 2 John, verse 7. I need to wash my glasses. Verse 7 begins with 4. What does 4 mean?
Because
many deceivers have gone out into the world, who did not confess Yeshua the Messiah as coming in the flesh, which means they're false teachers. They're teaching docetism, that he was really just a spirit pretending to be flesh, and we were all misled. He says this is a deceiver and an antichrist. John's the only one to use the term antichrist. Antichristos in Greek means one who is opposed to or in the place of Messiah. So verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. What's he talking about? Talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, which is the Bema Seat judgment for believers to determine their rewards. There are up to 5 crowns that we can receive as believers, right? Everybody
five.
Just go,
yes, yes,
uh-huh.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Uh-huh.
Yes,
there are 5.
1 Corinthians
3, starting in verse 11. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Messiah Yeshua. Which means if you're not saved by faith, you're not saved at all. Don't even worry about this judgment for rewards. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, that is what we do, how we live, how we walk after we're saved, it's either going to be with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, or straw. And it says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare. What day? The day of the Lord, judgment day, Yom HaDin. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on and endures, he'll receive a reward. That is, it was gold, silver, precious stones. Verse 15 says, if anyone's work is burned, which means it was wood, hay, or straw, he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Because salvation is by faith, not by works. So if we go back to John, verse 8, he's saying, be careful that they don't mislead you into giving up the things that are good and precious and right and valuable and turn you to things that are of no value. Make sure you receive your full reward. Verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Messiah does not have God. That's another way of saying, if you can walk in the sins of the world as a lifestyle and it not bother you, then don't worry about the rewards to come, because that's not where your fear needs to be. Mm-hmm. Goes on to say, he who abides in the doctrine of Messiah has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, by this he means the false teachers, and does not bring this doctrine, that is, if they bring any other doctrine. What did Paul tell you about any other gospel? Go back to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Verse 6, I marvel. What's marvel mean?
I'm amazed,
shocked, astonished, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Messiah to a different gospel, which is not another, meaning there isn't but one. But there are those who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. And he's going to be more than smoky, huh? Let me tell you a personal story. Being in a Baptist church in Prattville, Alabama, the pastor had a doctorate in early church history. And I asked him one day, I said, why, when the scripture is so clear that we're to follow the Sabbath, do we discard the Sabbath and go to Sunday? And he was educated enough to say, well, it's not in the Bible anywhere, I know that. But he said, I believe in apostolic authority, that after the Bible was written, the apostles must have changed it. And my first thought is Amos 3:8, right, which says, God does nothing without he first reveals it through his servants, the prophets. And the second is, by the time John finished writing the Bible, all the other apostles were dead. So if John didn't do it, and it's not written in the scriptures, shouldn't that make us wonder? When God says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. When he says the Sabbath is forever, it was established in the Garden of Eden thousands of years before there were any Jewish people. So it's not just for the Jews, it's for the world. He tells us it's for everybody in Exodus 20 and Isaiah 56. When we read in Ezekiel 44 that we're going to keep the Sabbath in the kingdom, Messiah himself in Matthew 24 says, pray that your flight may not be in the winter on the Sabbath. Then how did the change come about? And then when you go study, it's kind of shocking. So let's get back to John, 2 John.
Who is Paul anyway?
What's that?
Who is Paul anyway compared to God?
Who is Paul anyway?
And they say Paul changed it.
They say Paul changed it. That's why we looked at Acts 28:17. What did Paul say? He's never done anything. Nothing.
Got a question.
Ask it.
If the Sabbath was changed theoretically by the Council of Nicaea.
If the Sabbath was changed theoretically by the Council of Nicaea.
Okay, if people won't accept that that's
theoretically.
It was changed.
Okay.
And many people will say that it was at the Council of Nicaea.
Okay.
Under Constantine. Yet it's hidden in plain sight that even in the Latin languages, all of the Romance languages, the day for Saturday is Sabbatos.
Right.
Or Sabbato, which is Sabbath.
Right. Just look at these.
It's right in, hidden in plain sight.
Yeah, Spanish for Saturday is Sabado.
Yes.
Sabbath.
So all of the Latin languages that came out of Rome say that it's Saturday, and yet they still changed it to the day of the sun, which was the market day.
Yep. So if you go to the Roman Catholic Catechism, their book of theology, it says, what day is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is Saturday. Yep.
So in plain sight.
Hidden in plain sight. 2 John. 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him. It says, into your house, nor greet him. Don't let him in. Don't house them. Don't feed them. It says, don't even greet them. Don't even tell them shalom. It says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's kind of scary, isn't it?
Don't let the Jehovah's Witnesses. For, I mean, you know how many years I tried to talk to all the Jehovah's Witnesses and to all the Mormon people who came knocked on the door, and I would try to, the word says this.
Uh-huh.
I was wrong trying to.
That's right.
There's the difference between trying to explain the scriptures to them, and when you say, when it says greet them, it means ask God to bless them in their ways. So if you ever, as they were leaving, said, may God bless you and give you great strength to take your bad message all over, you were wrong. Verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister, referring to the church in Ephesus, greet you. Amen. We finished another book. What do we say? Chazach, chazach, v'nish chazek. Be strong, and may we be strengthened. For how we strengthen as believers? By studying the Word of God. We still have time to start at least 3 John, so I'm going to stop the recording.